Well, did everybody get through those three chapters? Kind of a little Excel reading for this last time. If you didn't, that's okay. We'll be talking about some of these sections. The primary areas that that we were looking at this last week were, as we were studying Scripture, we had just looked at the inerrancy of Scripture. This time, we were focusing on the clarity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. And all of them kind of go together in this study. So, to begin with, we've been looking at this passage in the past weeks. I want to look at it again. Our focus tonight is going to be primarily on the sufficiency of Scripture. So, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. Now, as we look at this psalm, I want us to look at the fact that this particular psalm is one that probably more than any other passage in Scripture emphasizes the sufficiency of God's Word for everything that we would need to know as far as things dealing with salvation, with who God is, who we are, how we're to live in this life. Let's look at Psalm 19, beginning of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So beginning there, just in that first verse, God's Word, it's perfect, converting the soul. We look at it and we see from Scripture how it is that man's saved. You see the desperate state of sin that man's in, and the assurance that through faith in Christ, we can have salvation. So it begins by saying, it's perfect converting the soul. As we thought about, as God saved us, His Word came to us, we looked at it, or we heard it from the preaching of somebody else, or from reading it ourselves, and the Holy Spirit used it to bring us to salvation. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple for wisdom. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We live in a day within the church where this idea of the sufficiency of God's Word has been challenged all around us. I hope that you see it. I mean, I'll give you some examples of it. One is in the area of preaching on Sunday mornings or in a midweek study. There's sufficiency that is there in God's Word alone. It doesn't mean that we don't use examples and teach from it and study God's Word, but the fact of the matter is for a lot of people, they look at it as just, what are we really going to get from this? And so it's not the center of the preaching. Not only that, but just looking at how churches function. We live in a time when churches are constantly sending people to psychologists, psychiatrists, looking and saying, hey, let's send them to a Christian counselor. But looking and saying, this is an issue that's too difficult for us to really deal with. They need to go to some kind of counselor. And Christian counseling or Christian psychology is something that has just grown in huge ways over the last 30 years or so. There's offices that are open where you can go in for Christian counseling. And in Christian psychology. And I want to talk about that for a little bit, because I really think that there's a distinction, a huge distinction, an incredible difference between Christian psychology and biblical counseling. Christian psychology is that which, and I can't say this across the board as far as all Christian psychology, because I'm sure there's some that in the midst of their Christian counseling, it's very biblical in its content. But largely, what's happened is it's psychology with some verses that's added into it, and saying, in essence, that God's word isn't enough alone to give us what we need to know as far as truth. I spent some time reading some from John MacArthur over the last few days, and one part of a book he said, "I once agreed to debate a man who led in, quote, evangelical homosexual denomination. I asked, what do you do with the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality as sin? Oh, come on, he said. Everybody knows the Bible is psychologically unsophisticated, reflecting the views of primitive thinking. The Bible is antiquated in its sociological theory. You can't go to an ancient document like this and expect to deal with 20th century social problems. The Bible ought to stay in its own environment. It needs to be updated with a contemporary understanding of psychological and sociological phenomena." And then MacArthur goes on and says, "It must grieve God when people slander him by claiming that the Bible is outdated or isn't sophisticated enough for our educated society. Scripture needs no updating, editing, or refining. Whatever time or culture you live in, it is eternally relevant. It needs no help in that regard. It is pure, sinless, inerrant truth. It is enduring. It is God's revelation for every generation. It was written by an omniscient spirit of God who is infinitely more sophisticated than anyone who dares stand in judgment on Scripture's relevancy for our society, and infinitely wiser than all the best philosophers, analysts, psychologists who pass like a childhood parade in irrelevancy. Sooner or later they pass, but God's word stands." And yet the mentality of our culture is, and even within the churches, it's irrelevant. I mean, it's something that's a couple thousand years old at least, to where how can we really make decisions as far as what is right and what is wrong based upon God's word? And yet you see in Scripture the opposite being the case, where God tells them, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." John 17:17. If they are to be cleansed, if they are to be changed, if they are to be molded and conformed into the image of Christ, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth," Christ prayed. God's word needs to be that which is such a priority for us. MacArthur said that he recently received a letter from a woman that was listening to the radio, and it was part of his radio audience. And she said this, "I'm a 27-year-old female. When I was 14, I began to experience depression frequently. I was not a Christian, nor was I raised by Christian parents. My depression continued as I grew older, and as a result became worse as time passed. I became a chronic suicide case. When I was 20, I went to a psychiatrist who diagnosed me with as a manic depressive. He put me on lithium and told me I would be this way for the rest of my life. The drug therapy kept me from going into a severe suicidal depression. However, the deep feelings of depression and despair were still a reality. I finally came so low that there was nowhere to turn but to the Lord. I heard the Christian life was supposed to be the only way to live, but God was not real to me. I decided I was going to seek God with my whole heart, as Jeremiah 29:13 says. And then I found this to be nothing but an empty endeavor. I would give up living. I fed upon tapes of your Bible teaching. The Lord began his work in me. Through his word, as you taught, the Holy Spirit showed me exactly what my problem was and what I needed to do about it. My problem was sin, a heart that would not forgive, and it was making me bitter. I turned to the Lord and asked him to help me forgive. I continued in the word diligently, and the transformation process took place. The Lord delivered me from this depressive illness. The memorizing of Scripture is renewing my mind. This is the only key for anyone suffering emotional problems, because it is the living Word of God. It is the supernatural power to transform anyone's life and mind. No doctor, no drugs can do what the Bible has done for me and change my life. And then she added, by the way, I've been off all medication for 3 years now. Obedience is the key. But the fact of the matter is they went to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist says, you're manic depressive. You're going to be like this for the rest of your life. How many people are told that? I mean, how many people go to a psychologist and they look and they say, okay, here's the problem. You need this pill, and this pill will make it so that you feel better and that you're not depressed or whatever it is. But the underlying basis of what that depression may be, it might be something where it's sin that's there. It may not be a chemical issue that you're in desperate need of. It might be a sin issue that needs to get dealt with. MacArthur in 1980, I remember when I was in seminary, there was kind of the talk, because in 1980, there was one of the people, part of his pastoral staff, that were counseling a young man. And that young man committed suicide. And as a result, there was a huge lawsuit that went on for years and years and years. And it was something where they were suing the church, because they said that the church had tried to counsel him from God's word and do biblical counseling with them. But as a result, he committed suicide because of these things. And they were saying, like, hey, you guys told him if he committed suicide, he'd go to heaven. And those things weren't said. But it went through this big process. And I was kind of reading up on what exactly took place. And MacArthur said that there was counseling that was taking place with this individual. And they were looking at his sin and talking about the sin that was there and talking about the issues that were there. They sent him to a doctor to see if his depression was chemically related. So they went and said, you know, like, we want you to go to a medical doctor. We want you to get tests, because there is legitimate times where it's a chemical issue where somebody needs to be treated medicinally because it's a chemical issue. But in this particular case, it wasn't. And so they continued to counsel him. They continued to minister to him. They continued to do everything they possibly could in the process of trying to encourage him in his faith and taking him to God's word. And after a significant period of time, he ended up taking his life. And the family came back, and there was a lawsuit, and it all went through. And basically, it was a court case that said, are pastors or biblical counselors or Christian leaders, are they equipped to really handle situations like this? Or should they have pushed them immediately to a psychologist to deal with them? And they went through and talked about what the counsel was and how it worked out and everything that was said. And as a result, it came back that the church ended up being freed from any of the lawsuit. And they said that the counsel that was given was good counsel. It came out in the court case that at the same time that he was going to Grace Community Church for counseling, he was also seeing a psychologist at the same time. So, and that didn't come out till later on in the case. But the fact of the matter is, it was a big deal. Can a Christian do biblical counseling? And are we capable of doing that in a way where we look at it and say, these things are true, these things are right, we can counsel from God's word? I honestly think that everything that we need to know about how to live, how to deal with sin, how to be saved, how we should be as husbands, how we should be as wives, how we should be as children, how we should be as friends, how to deal with anger, how to deal with sin, how to deal with drug abuse, how to deal with any kind of habitual sin, sexual sin, whatever it is, it's found in God's word. And it doesn't mean that there's not a time where it's appropriate for someone to go into a type of detox program to get it to where they're no longer depending on a certain drug and to be in a place where they're learning to think as far as how to be able to say no to certain things and what's the underlying problem. But ultimately, we need to have confidence in God's word. Looking at different passages. I mean, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's our counselor. We look and his name would be called Counselor. We look and the psalmist says, like in Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. The fact of the matter is you could go sit on a couch with a psychologist, but they don't know your heart. They don't know everything that's about you. Whereas you come to God in prayer and you go to his word, he knows everything about you. I think of Psalm 139. Why don't you turn there with me? Psalm 139, verse 1. We see in Psalm 139, verse 1, the psalmist says, O Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And you hear God here as far as inspiring this to be written. And the fact of the matter is that he knows everything about us. He knows how we're made up. He knows the way that we think. He knows what causes us to stumble. He knows everything about our past. And we look at it and we're approaching his word, and approaching his word in a way where it's, God, speak to me through your word. You know who I am. You know everything about me. You've inspired these things and you can apply these things to my life to minister to me. And tonight I want to be able to focus primarily on the sufficiency of God's word for us on a daily basis and as we counsel other people. I pray that we would have a church filled with biblical counselors. Filled with them. I think of Psalm 32, where it says, let me just read it for you. It says, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters you shall come near him. I'm sorry. Let me read that again. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God tells us in his word that he is the one that will deliver us. He's the one that will instruct you and he'll teach you in the way that you should go. You're there under his eyes. He sees you. He sees every part of what's going on. That's Psalm 32, verse 6 through 8. We think of God's word and what God's word means to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. If you want to turn there. It tells us here about God's word. It says, For the word of God is living and powerful. I'll wait for you to get there. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has pass through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We look at this and it's saying God's word is that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, where literally God's word can come inside of us. And he tells us that he is the discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He knows it. He knows exactly what's going on inside of our hearts. Tells us there's no one that's hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to his eyes. And it tells us that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in all things yet without sin, and we can come boldly to his throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in those times that we have need. Do we really believe that God's word is sufficient for us in these things? I think that I was reading from MacArthur again, where he gave another illustration. He's talking about this Christian lady that had a terminal illness and she was near her death. He said, "I know she loves the Lord and has committed her life to Him. Her greatest desire is to obey His will. But she told me that she lives in constant fear of going to hell. When I asked her why she was so afraid, she said, 'When I first got this disease, I did a terrible, terrible thing. I used profane words and cursed God. Now I'm afraid He won't forgive me, and I'm going to go to hell for what I did.'" And he said, MacArthur said, "I could see that she was deeply troubled by what she had done." So she's in this place where she thinks that she's blasphemed the Holy Spirit. She's cursed God. She's blasphemed Him. And so she's in this place where she's just miserable. Even though she says, "I believe in Him, I am so afraid. I'm about ready to die. I'm so afraid because I think that He's going to send me to hell because I've done these things." Now you look at this and MacArthur says, what do you say to a person like that? Death may be only days away and she needs assurance of God's forgiveness. Do you send her for psychoanalysis? Or do you bind the demon of doubt? Or do you tell her to visualize herself in heaven? Or coach her through 6 or 7 stages of personal discovery therapy? And he says, that's what many are advocating today. There's a lot of people that would go and say, okay, well, let's just think positively. I know that you're doubting. I know that you're struggling with this, but just visualize yourself in heaven. And that's the comfort that they would give. What does someone give to someone like that that's going through a brutal, brutal situation if it's not for God's word? How would we counsel her through God's word? MacArthur said that he asked her to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "Why don't you turn with me? Imagine being this woman and all you're thinking is, I'm going to go to hell because I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit." And we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. It says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." And then he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What do you think that did for that woman as she read that? Looking at it and it's talking about Paul. "Well, I was formerly a blasphemer. That's who I was. That's exactly who I was. And yet, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Going through and even to the point of saying, "I'm the chief of all sinners." And yet he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." She's able to look and say, God showed mercy to Paul in this situation as a pattern to me who also will go on to everlasting life. He's forgiven. This radically changed this everything this woman was thinking. Everything. Everything that she was thinking as far as what it was that she was experiencing, where it was that she was about ready to go. She was able to die in a place of, I just trust Him. Why? Because God's word is powerful. Sharp than any two-edged sword. We look at it and it gives us everything that we need to know as far as in this life for the ability to know what's true and what's authoritative. I think of just about anything that you can imagine that people go to their psychologist to say, hey, can you help me with this? And we can look at it and say, God's Word talks about that. There's a lot of times, let's look in here, let me see if I can find this. MacArthur says that modern psychologists use hundreds of counseling models and techniques based on all their theories. And he says, basically, they come with these presuppositions. They come saying, human nature is basically good. They always start with that. Human nature is basically good. People have the answers to their problems inside themselves. The key to understanding and correcting a person's attitudes and actions lies somewhere in his past. It always goes to there. If you've ever gone to a psychologist, it's always the answers to this lie someplace in your past. We can look at it. Individuals' problems are the result of what someone else has done to them. Always. You're that way because of what your dad did. You're that way because of what your mom did. You're that way because your siblings, or you're that way for whatever other thing took place. Human problems can be purely psychological in nature, unrelated to any spiritual or physical condition. Deep-seated problems can be solved only by professional counselors using therapy. Scripture, prayer, and the Holy Spirit are inadequate and simplistic resources for solving certain types of problems. These things are just inadequate, they would say. And so, you look at this, and I find in Scripture that it says something different. You look in God's Word, and issues of things like self-esteem. What does God tell us in His Word about issues of self-esteem? Or looking into the things of our past. I think of passages like where God tells us that we are to forget the things which are behind, right? We're to forget the things which are behind, and what are we to do?
Press on
to the things which are ahead. That flies in the face of what they're telling us in Christian or, you know, psychology. Looking into the past and saying, why is it that these things have happened? It's because of all these things. We need to go back and deal with these things first, and then once we've dealt with the things in your past, then we're able to move forward. And God says, no, forget it. Look at it and say, I'm going to forget the things which are behind me. I don't need to go back and try to remember what it was that somebody did to me to make it so that I'm at the place that I'm at right now. We can simply go to God's Word, and He tells us, forgive. Forgive. Forget the things which are behind and press on to the things which are ahead. MacArthur said that he was listening to a popular Christian broadcast that offers live counseling to callers nationwide. And a woman called and said that she had a problem with compulsive fornication for years. And she said that she goes to bed with anyone and everyone and feels powerless to change her behavior. So that's her problem. She's calling on the radio. The counselor suggested that her conduct is her way of striking back, a result of wounds inflicted by her passive father or an overbearing mother. There's no simple road to recovery, this radio therapist told her. Your problem won't go away immediately. It's an addiction, and the things require extended counseling. You'll need years of therapy to overcome your need for illicit sex. The suggestion was then made for the caller to find a church that would be tolerant while she worked her way out of the painful wounds that were making her fornicate. And he goes on and says, he says, what kind of advice is that? First, the counselor, in effect, gave the woman permission to defer obedience to a clear command of Scripture where it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Second, he blamed her parents and justified her vengeance toward them. Third, he seemed to be suggesting she could taper off gradually from her sin, under therapy, of course. Further, he gave his nationwide audience the clear message that he has no real confidence in the Holy Spirit's power to immediately transform a person's heart and behavior. Worse, he engaged churches to tolerate a person's sexual sin until therapy begins to work. Contrast both of those radio counselors' advice with the profound simplicity of Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. Do you really think years of therapy can bring people to a point where they walk by the Spirit? He says, certainly not if the therapist is someone who recommends, and this is going from a previous thing, obscene gesture, delayed repentance, and churches tolerant of chronic immorality. There is no biblical justification for such counsel. In fact, it flatly contradicts God's word. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church to turn an adulterer over to Satan, putting him out of the church in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. And then MacArthur says, I thank God for men and women in the church who depend on the Bible when counseling others. I'm grateful for godly counselors who urge troubled people to pray and who point them to Scripture, to God, and to the fullness of His resources for every need. And I think that's the way that we need to think. There's times where somebody is going through something and you look and you say, how do I minister to them? There's people that come to me and it's like, okay, I'm dealing with this problem. How do I handle it? And I'm not one that's going to say, go see a psychologist. This is just outside of the realm of God's word. God's word's not going to deal with this. It does. Now, there's times where there's issues there where they very well may need medicine. And I'm not a doctor, and if someone's in a place where I think they're suicidal, I'm definitely going to encourage them, go see a doctor. Not a psychiatrist, not a psychologist, but go see a doctor. See if it's a chemical issue that's there. We need to first weed that thing out as far as knowing this, whether that's the case or not. But then going to God's word and say, what does God tell us about these things? We deal with things like eating disorders. How do we handle that as Christians? Is it something where they immediately need to go see a psychologist to deal with the eating disorder? Or do you go to Scripture and see where God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God? Can we deal with a person and say, why is it that you're eating in this particular way, in a way that's not to the glory of God? Is He glorified by the way that you're eating? I spent some time there. Elise Fitzpatrick came to Westminster Seminary when I was there, and she did a whole seminar on eating disorders, but how she would counsel people from a biblical perspective in that. And it's something where literally, like, you're dealing with issues of pride that makes them eat in a certain way, or in a way of not trusting in God. There's people that deal with issues of incredible anxiety, to where it's paralyzing to them. And I think it's important that we look at that and say, how do we counsel people like that? It's possible to give them some kind of pill that will make it so that they're just not dealing with the core issue of what the fear is. But how much better is it if we could go to them and say, let's look at God's word. The Bible says over and over again, fear not, fear not. Bible tells you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. And I look at it and I think it's so important that we go to God's word and say, what changes when you have a big view of God? He knows when you sit down and He knows when you rise up. He knows your thoughts when they're far off. To be able to go to somebody and take them to God's word and show them how He's worked in history, that He could be trusted. To be able to go and say, how does God say that we're to deal with anxious thoughts? We're to give them to Him. We're to go and say, God, I give this to You. I leave it there at you, in Your hands. I trust You. And for people, how much better is it to have verses that are in their mind where constantly they're, you say, memorize these verses, look at these verses, study these verses. These are the promises of God that can be trusted. And they go through, and in those times where they're wanting to make themselves throw up, or they're wanting to overeat a ton, or they're in a place where they're so anxious about whatever it is. There's so much fear that's there based upon some kind of phobia that they have, or whatever else it is. To be able to go and say, take your thoughts captive. Take every thought captive. How does this compare to God's word? And to learn as Christians to counsel from God's word. Not only that, but to be those as believers that look and say, when I'm dealing with a problem, what does God say? What does God say about it? See, right now we live in a time where everybody would want you to think that you're it's a sickness that you have. or you're in a place where there's nothing that you could do about it. It's all because of your past. But the fact of the matter is, sin is sin. And God tells us how to overcome sin. God tells us what it is to walk in His Spirit. I have full confidence that studying God's Word and memorizing God's Word and having it be where you have those verses come to your mind in those times where you're tempted to fall into sin, that it's at that time that you're able to go and just have those verses come in your mind. And you say, no, greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. To be able to go to God's Word and say, He always makes a way of escape. To be able to go and say, no, I want to be at His right hand. I want to be in a place where I'm not going to stumble. I don't want to be moved. I want to be right there with Him. I'm going to depend upon Him. I'm going to go to Him in prayer. People look at prayer and say it's something that's not really going to help. You can't tell somebody just to read the Bible and pray and to find yourself in a place where you have accountability. You need more than that. You have a sickness. It's sin. More often than not, when we're dealing with these issues, it's sin. Eating disorders, you can look and say, okay, you know, they have this problem, it's a self-esteem issue that they have, or whatever it is, or, you know, their older brother told them that they were fat when they were younger, and so now as a result, this is it is, and so let's blame the older brother for it. The fact of the matter is you're to eat and drink to the glory of God. And they're in a place where, whether it's self-esteem or whatever else, it's sin. God can take sin and remove it. He can remove it. For us to be able to look at these different issues and be able to say, even anxiety, when you're anxious about something and you're panicking about something, the first question that you have to ask yourself is it sin? Is it a place where I'm not trusting in Him? I'm just not trusting in Him. Is it something where I'm allowing the enemy to get in, or my own flesh to be so, to where I can't function in any other realm because all I'm thinking about is this particular thing? And I've seen it with people, and I've counseled in this area, to be able to say, okay, let's go to God's Word, trust Him. You're dealing with this thing, but man, it's going to put you in a place where you're always there with Him, clinging to Him, trusting in Him, just going and say, okay, God, I don't understand why this makes me so afraid, but I want to trust You. I just want to depend upon You. And where we find ourselves exalting Him, even in the midst of dealing with some of these things. Issues of lust, issues of pornography, issues of fornication, like it's talking about in this particular passage. They're telling her, hey, you're going to continue to fornicate. This is going to happen. You'll continue to fall into sexual sin because, you know, if your mom was overbearing, Dad did mean things too, and so it's going to take a long time for you to get out of this. And the fact of the matter is, God's Word says something totally different. Flee it. Run from it. And He enables us. I want to open this up at this time to some of your questions or thoughts on these things. Any questions right now?
Frank? I just have one thing. As far as psychologists, psychiatrists, and all that, and I totally agree that, you know, that God's Word is the answer. But if you're going to recommend someone to a doctor, the psychiatrist might be the most qualified doctor. Mm-hmm. I mean, they have the best training in studying the mind, and they're like an MD, and then they mm-hmm. go on and on and on until they're old, and then they start. So often they're going to do things that are more like a counselor, and you might want to stay away from that. But as far as just getting checked up, as far as mm-hmm. brain function, they're probably going to have to go to a psychiatrist who's an MD. All psychiatrists are MDs.
Yeah,
They're rather than looking for a MD that's not a psychiatrist, and you're insisting on going to a MD that's not a psychiatrist, the psychiatrist might be able to do the best job testing their brain function or whatever.
Yeah, good point. That's good. The difference between psychiatrist and psychologist is the psychiatrist is able to prescribe medicine, and they study those different chemical issues. And so when I say go to a doctor, typically your doctor is going to refer you to some kind of psychiatrist if that's needed. But a lot of times I think that we live in a time where they're quick to medicate. They're very quick to medicate. And it's something that we need to be able to look at as Christians. And for liability issues, you know, we can't say get off your medicine if you're on medicine. But the question, or to not ever take medicine, because there's sometimes where it's a legitimate issue that needs to get dealt with. But the fact of the matter is, how many times do they take a rebellious kid and just say, let me just give you some Ritalin? You're rebellious. When really, they may just need discipline. And there could be kids that are in a place where they need it, but there's a lot of kids where they really just need some discipline. And that hasn't taken place. So, no, that's good. Any other questions or comments, Jeff?
Kevin, let's say maybe somebody in the room or just somebody in the church, maybe there's a scenario that might, you know, need to be addressed or something that you'd like to, you know, come get some counseling on and get some biblical counseling on. And what's the process be? You know, should they talk to a certain person, and then, you know, what would be the steps that you'd encourage them to do?
Well, I think it depends somewhat on where they're at. I mean, with the youth, I would say go to the youth pastor or whoever they feel comfortable with. They could come to me. There's different elders of the church they could come to. But there's times where we might have them go, you know, into a direction of you know, like, hey, meet with this elder for this time because they deal specifically with this. But it's something where I would hope that we would raise up people within our church that are literally just qualified to do biblical counseling. They've studied. I mean, there's books. I brought some books out that are helpful in this, and you know, like this one, Christ Esteem. It's where the search for self-esteem ends, and dealing with. I mean, for a lot of people, they have a low self-esteem, but if they just saw themselves in Christ and their relationship with Christ, it's not. I mean, so many people see their worth in how they look, or how smart they are, or whether they have a boyfriend, or whether they have a girlfriend, or whatever it is. Whereas we can look and say, how does God see us? Having that kind of view. Jay Adams, he was one of my professors at Westminster. He did a great book, The Biblical View of Self-Esteem, Self-Love, Self-Image. This is another book he did, Ready to Restore, but dealing with how to restore somebody that's fallen into sin. And it goes through, and this is just going through, what does the Bible say about this particular issue? He wrote a book, The Grand Demonstration, a biblical study, the so-called problem of evil. There's times where somebody's going through something that's just difficult, like they've gone through something that whether it be an issue of losing a loved one, losing a child, murder, someone's been murdered, and you're ministering to the family, where something very evil has taken place. And Adams deals with how are we to even think of these things? Is God in control of these things? Why did it happen? That's a question that comes up frequently. Why would it happen? That's a great book. I've enjoyed it a lot. He did a book called The Christian Counselor's Manual, and it's going through and just, you know, Christian Counselor's Casebook. And then there's another one by Gary Almisay called How Christian is Christian Counseling. Because I think a lot of times, even in a Christian counseling situation, they bring in a lot of psychology into the midst of it. And it needs to be something where we look and say, is it biblical? Is it biblical? You know, I think that a lot of people go see their counselor or their psychologist, and they pay them a lot of money to do it, largely because the church isn't doing their job. They just want a friend to talk to. I mean, think about that. They go see their psychologist weekly, pay them $150 or whatever it is, to have a friend to talk to. And yet they're going to that person. That person is not able to give them, this is what God says in His Word. Here is truth. Here's what's right. God's Word's sufficient to deal with your problems. Let's look at it. Let's look at the issue. Is it sin? Is it not? How does God see you? What does God say in His Word about you? Let's look at it. Let's look at what's God's plans for you in the future. to be able to go and to give them biblical counseling, to be a friend to them. I honestly think that a large number of people go to see a psychologist because they want a friend. They also want to listen. And I think that's where we need to look and say, okay, I want to know God's Word. It's sufficient for these things. I want to be someone who studies God's Word and looks at it and says, okay, where can I point them to go? I sat there with George Scipione, who is now he's in charge of the biblical counseling program down at Westminster Theological Seminary. And I was listening to him, and literally, like, you could give him almost any scenario and he'd be like, okay, here's these 10 verses that deal with that. And you give him another scenario, he'd give you, okay, here's these 10 verses that deal with that. And I was sitting there just looking like, oh man, he knows so much. Like, I asked him, I said, how long did it take you to where you were prepared to do biblical counseling? Like, where you just knew it. You knew how to counsel biblically. And he was just like, man, no one's ever at a place where they have all the answers. But it's a constant process of searching God's Word. And there's books that you could go to, like this is a good tool to have in your library no matter what, but it's a topical analysis of the Bible. This happens to be Elwell's topical analysis of the Bible. But you go through and it separates the Bible into different topics. And so you could go through and look and see, like, okay, you know, fear. What are verses that deal with fear? You could go through and, you know, death. What are verses that deal with death? What are verses that talk about heaven? What are verses that talk about whatever it is, the subject that you're dealing with? That's a good one. There's also books that are done by strong biblical counselors. And I looked forever for mine today, but I couldn't find it. But a book that just literally, like, it's a book made for someone that's in the midst of doing counseling, to where you could have it and someone calls you and they say, hey, I'm really struggling with whatever it is, alcoholism. And you could turn there and it gives you verses that deal specifically with that subject. And so it puts you in a place where at least those verses are a little bit more handy to be able to go at. Because for a lot of us, our memories don't work in a way where it's like, okay, let me give you 10 verses that deal with that, you know, because I read it 8 years ago. And yet we want to be able to have it where we're ready. We have tools. We're able to say, you know what? I don't know, but I'll get back with you. You know, and then call somebody and say, hey, do you know verses that deal with this particular subject? Or we look them up and we try to find verses that deal with whatever the subject is. But the fact of the matter is God's Word is sufficient to give us counsel. It's sufficient to be able to give us wisdom as far as the decisions that we make. We don't need to look for signs and wonders. We don't need to look for open and shut doors. We can look and say, what does God say in His Word first? What does it say? And there may come a time where you just look and say, you know, I don't know. I think either decision seems like it goes in alliance with Scripture. And we just pray for God to give us wisdom in those situations. But we pray. I just can't emphasize enough the need to be able to look at Scripture and say, what does it tell us about these things? You think of a big one. We have some single guys here. And you think of, how do I find my spouse? We all that are married went through that. How do we find our spouse? I mean, for me, it's not going to be just saying, well, you know, found someone that liked me. And she seems like a pretty good person. Well, look way beyond that. What does God say in His Word about it? I think of Proverbs 31, where He says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land. And it goes on, and it tells us things like, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, I just read that because that was major for me as far as Tasha is concerned. Major. I mean, I waited 12 years from the time that I had dated somebody until I had started dating Tasha, as far as there was no girlfriends for a 12-year period of time. And why? Because I was just like, God, bring the right person. Now, for Tasha, she's upstairs, she can't hear me, so I can talk about her. For me, like, she's just a beautiful, beautiful young lady. And for part of it, I was looking, going like, okay, like, if she wasn't beautiful, would I still want to date her? Would I still want her to be my wife? And it was like a major struggle for me for a long time, because I'm just like, I don't know. I mean, like, is my mind totally clouded by how she looks? Is it clouded? All you guys can identify with me on this, right? With your wives. And you look and you think, is it? And I went with her to Africa. And prior to that, I was just like, I don't know, I'm going to pray. I went with her to Africa, and I watched how she ministered. Verses that came to my mind were verses like, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She was just ministering, loving the people, serving. And I sat there just going like, my future wife right there. It was confirmed. It wasn't just that she was beautiful. I was looking and seeing like, man, she's diligent. I mean, she's top of her class in high school, top of her class in college, you know, finished with an accounting degree. She's already got a job set up. She's someone that just, she is diligent in the way that she was living. And you look at it and you look and you say, now that's, you make a decision not based on just, I don't know, she likes me. I like her. I don't think I'm going to find anybody better. You know, like, that's not how you make decisions. You go to God's word and you say, what does it say? What does it say? What does a godly woman look like? What does it say? We need to make decisions like that. Always going to God's word first. Is it right? Is he pleased by it? Where we move? Where we live? It's not just, am I going to get a better job? Will I make more? Will I be able to have a better house? But looking and saying, like, what's the best for my family? What's the best for my wife? Is there a good church there? Is it worth it to move and relocate myself to someplace else just because there's really pretty trees and mountains and I like snow? Or is it the best thing for my family where God's going to be most glorified by it? And being able to look and say, like, what are my motives? What's my motives in changing jobs? Is it pride? Is it what's the underlying factor? And to always go to God's word and say, what does God say on these issues? I'm telling you, God's word is sufficient to guide us. How many people, Christians, go and look at the, I don't even know what you call it, but what sign are you, you know, and you, what do you call it, horoscope. How many people go to that and look and like, oh, you know, like, let's see what it says. That's not how we find God's will. It's funny, I grew up in a family where we never read the fortune cookie thing. It was like of the devil. We never read it. It was just like, we would eat the fortune cookies and just throw the paper down. And I never looked at it. Like, I honestly, my dad would just be like, oh, it's, I don't know. Why would you read that? not true. And so we would just eat the fortune cookie, and I'll go with people, and I'm opening up the fortune cookies, eating them, and they're like, you didn't even read it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I never think of reading them. But for a lot of people, they look like, oh, look what it says. The fact of the matter is, we don't find God's will for our lives by signs and wonders. What does God say in His Word? I pray that we'd be students of God's Word. We'd look and we'd say, this is sufficient for everything that I need to know as far as how to overcome this sin, how to be a godly spouse, or how to be a godly friend, or how to work, how to live, how to love God more, how to worship Him more. I don't need to go to a special conference to see this. What does God tell me in His Word? We're so quick to say, give me a book that's going to help me with this. What does God say in His Word? What does His Word say? Be students of God's Word. Are we those that look and say, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and as a result, I wake up in the morning and I read it. And I try to memorize Scriptures that I know are going to help me with the things that I'm dealing with. When I need to have the promises of God, do I have them close at hand? Are they there? Do I really believe in the sufficiency of Scripture for everything that I need for life and for godliness? Now, it's not going to tell you what car to buy, but it gives you the principles there as far as how to think on what car to buy. You know? I mean, how many times do we buy a car because it would just be like, oh, that would be so cool? I mean, like, I can just picture myself driving that car. Not thinking of what the results would be. I was in high school, or college, first year of college, and I bought, maybe second year of college, and I bought a brand new Mustang GT. Why? Because it was so cool. It was so cool. It was so fast. And yet the fact of the matter was that it wasn't a good witness to the kids that I was leading in the youth ministry. I was spending a ton of money on this thing. I mean, just literally like a huge portion of my income was going to this car payment. And it was so I would look cool. And I didn't need any help. No, I'm just kidding. I totally kidding. Totally kidding here. But the fact of the matter is, you guys are thinking like, dude, you need a lot of help. But in my mind, I know that my motives, there was nothing godly about it. Nothing. Nothing godly about it. And so we could look at that, you know, and you know that's how they think. I have a friend that works at motorcycle, dirt bike, jet ski, boat place. And he's just like, he's a Christian guy. He's like, this is the hardest job ever. And I'm like, why is that? And he's like, because I know, like, my job depends on how much I can feed their flesh. Like, I know that if I let them walk out of this place, 90% of them aren't coming back. But if I can get them to sign something while they're still here, that's how I make my sales. If they leave, they're going to go home, and the wife or someone else is going to be like, come on, do we really need another dirt bike? Do you really think you're ever going to use it? Do you really need that jet ski? Do you think, I mean, really, do you think we're going to use it? And he's like, man, I got to, like, the success of my job depends on whether I feed their flesh enough to make them think, yeah, you're all, oh, the man's like the coolest one of all, you know? And he's like, I just struggle with it. But the fact of the matter is we can't make decisions based on what the flesh tells us. What does God tell us in His Word? Making decisions by the book. Making decisions by what God says in His Word. It doesn't come by us just thinking about it. We need to be students of God's Word and believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and as a result, study it like that. In those chapters, it talks about the clarity of Scripture. The Scripture is not written in a way to confuse us. I mean, it was written so that common people could read it and study it and understand it. It doesn't mean that you're going to understand all of it, but it's written for us to understand. There's clarity in it, and there's a necessity in it. For us to have salvation, for us to live godly lives, it is absolutely necessary for us to be students of God's Word. It's critical. Any other comments? Anybody want to be ready to counsel biblically?
Yes.
Well, I was just going to comment about that. I think we would all agree with you about the qualities of Tasha. What on earth did she see in you?
I don't know. I don't know. God blinded her for a period of time for his purposes. Becky.
We got the chance to go to a women's conference at MacArthur's Church. July. What am I saying? And we were able to purchase the DVD and CD sets of some of the sessions and things that they did. And Elise,
Fitzpatrick,
yeah, did lead one of the main sessions. And the neatest thing that I got out of it, I was kind of expecting some, you know, step-by-step process of how you do biblical counseling. But her main point was that you need to tell people that they're in Christ and lead them right to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it was so neat. We just went, oh, yeah, you're right. That's so mm-hmm. true. But we have that for the church. So if anybody would like to use those or listen to them or whatever, they're available. But I just thought I was so encouraged by that. Her, you know, main point about being in Christ. And she made us repeat it like 10 times. Mm-hmm. So it was awesome.
I think that's so important. I mean, there's those basic principles that are there for us. We are in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What does that mean? We have a righteousness that's not our own. It's there. Thinking that way. I pray that we'd be a church that our congregation is not running to local psychologists to have someone to talk to. You know? But we'd be in a place where we're listening to each other. We're seeing someone that's hurting and we're wanting to minister to them. That we're there, we know when you know, we get to know people. There's people in our congregation, I'm certain that they're lonely. Find them. Talk with them. Someone that's struggling, someone that's been through a divorce lately or something along those lines where, gosh, we could just minister to them. And you may think, oh, I don't know what to say. Well, you don't need to say much. You can just listen. Talk with them. Go back, try to find verses that might encourage them. Pam?
There is a Christian counseling program in the area that deals with addictive behavior. Mm-hmm. And their focus is 1 John 1:8-9. Mm-hmm. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And I think it's nice to know when there's other resources.
Yeah.
Especially with addictive behavior because it's all about this.
For sure. And like I said, there are times where it's something where the person needs some kind of program with certain addictions to be able to get to where they're not dependent upon those things anymore. But the fact of the matter is that God's word is that which we can study and encourage people by and look at and say, hey, here's truth. There's been some programs that I've had people go through within our church that are struggling with different addictions. But it's only going to be with, like Pam was saying, if it's coming from a biblical perspective. Not only a biblical perspective, but a perspective where it's biblical also with a huge view of who God is and his enabling to overcome things. But I think it's just critical for us to be able to learn, like, how can I counsel? How can I be a friend? And it starts first by us really believing in the sufficiency of Scripture. Frank?
I really bear witness to that in my own personal walk. Because, you know, when I was first seeking a relationship with Karen back in 2000, I mean, I hardly even knew her, but I'd just seen her at church. And then later in, when I was really infatuated with her in like January, February of 2001, I was, until I was convicted that I was just making her an idol, I really was just seeking on my own, you know, my own devices to start a relationship with her. And ultimately, what had to happen before I was hungry to seek God's word for his will was I had to really understand that I wasn't trusting God. And when I could learn that and repent of it, not because I had to, but because I wanted to, just meditating on Him and who He was, when I learned to repent of not trusting Him, I just noticed, and I look back on it, I didn't notice it at the time, but I became hungry for His Word, mm-hmm. hungry to seek what He wanted, and it was only then that He could speak to me. I was in unbelief. I wasn't mm-hmm. trusting Him, and when we're not trusting Him, my experience is that we're not able to be hungry for His Word. We don't want to read it. Maybe we're afraid of what it might say. For me, I was afraid He'd say no.
Yeah.
Because, if He says no, I was afraid. I mm-hmm. was going through that in my mind, knowing I was afraid, because what if He said no? I wasn't willing to accept that. Mm-hmm. And until I was willing to submit it, her and the process to Him. And then after I did and I learned to trust Him, which took a day or two when I was convicted, then I was hungry for what His Word said.
You could think of a lot of verses, I'm sure, just as you're sitting here thinking, what verses would deal with being in a place of, I'm afraid that He'll say no, you know? And all of us have dealt with that in certain things, I'm sure, where we're looking and saying, I want this, but what if He says no? And that's where having a big view of God and knowing that, He tells us so clearly that He directs our steps. He tells us there's nothing too hard for Him. He's acquainted with all of our ways. I mean, you look at it and Scripture makes it so clear that He can be trusted. And even if He says no to something, we look and we say, man, God has something really good just around the corner. I was talking with someone this week that did not get a job that they thought they had. And it literally came down to the last day. Someone returned to the job after being off for 40 days on leave, and the person said they weren't coming back, but now they came back, and this member of our church did not get the job as a result. And he was just saying, oh, I don't get it. And to be able to go and say, okay, but God's bigger than this. He's bigger than it. He's bigger than this. Bigger than it. He has something where I assure you later on you'll look back and you'll say, wow, look what you did. You put me in this other place. And I didn't know that you were going to do that, but you orchestrated. It's so nice to be able to look and see that God sees the big picture. You know? He knows whether that's the best thing for us or something else is the best thing for us. And isn't it nice to know that the God that we serve both knows everything about us and our thoughts while they're far off, and He delights to do good to us. He delights in doing good to us. He doesn't turn His back on doing good to us. In fact, it tells us that He does it with all of His heart and with all of His soul. It is good to us. Having that view of God makes it so that even in the midst of something where we don't understand, we can say, I don't understand, but I have a peace that passes understanding because I trust You. You've shown me in Scripture who You are. God's Word's sufficient to tell us these things. Any other comments before we close in the time of worship? We are going to look at the next two chapters, but I put a call in to Scott Waller because I haven't heard back from him yet because I just called him today, but I thought it would be great if Scott can do the chapter on the existence of God.
You're out of town till Monday.
Till Monday. Okay. So if I'm going to see if he could do it. If he could do it this next week, great. But if not, then take a look at the knowability of God as well as the existence of God. So, Lord willing, Scott will be here. Scott's a professor of philosophy at Biola, and he's just solid. And I would love to hear him speak on the existence of God, looking at, you know, different proofs of the existence of God. And he could probably do it just off the cuff. He's just that way. So we'll see if he can join us on one of these Wednesday nights to do that. So if not, you'll be stuck with me, but it'd be better to have him do it. So let's do those two chapters, and if he can't do it this next week, then we'll look at the knowability of God next week. Okay. Let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time. Give us, your people, a hunger for your word. Help us to see that it's sufficient for everything that we need to know in this life, in the decisions that we're making. Help the principles of your word to be such that they're just deep in our hearts, planted in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we look at your word, and Lord, I pray that you would make it so that we are those that just feast on it, lovers of your word, to a place where we learn to think biblically. Lord, I pray that this principle that we've looked at in the clarity of Scripture and the necessity of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture would change the way that we think of your word, or encourage us to a place where all we want to do is dive into your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.